Well, Phoebe, thank you very much for reading those words, and do keep those to hand for just a moment. But before we have a chance to look back at those, I want us to watch just a short video clip of a news item from Friday evening on the BBC. Let's have a look at this.
Well, that may have been the end of an era, but as you may have guessed by now, the much-vaunted end of the world failed to materialise, and we're all still here. But it didn't stop thousands of people flocking to sacred sites around the globe as the doomsday predicted by the end of the Mayan calendar drew ever closer. Nick Heim reports.
Stonehenge at dawn, and 5,000 people turned up to celebrate the winter solstice, five times more than last year. It seems 21st century druids, like the ancient Mayans, also believe in cycles of time.
The thing I expect to happen today, apart from this wonderful gathering, is the birth of a new age. And hopefully, let's go into the new age with new ideas and new thought processes that don't involve destroying the planet on which we live.
But what would happen at 11:11 this morning, UK time, when the Mayan cycle was due to end? Would the world end as well? No, was the answer. Live television coverage showed the ceremonies in the Mayan heartland in Mexico continued uninterrupted, except for a poorly timed phone call. If they were disappointed by the anticlimax in the French town of Bugarach, it didn't show. The local mountain was supposed to be a safe haven if the world ended, with aliens poised to whisk New Age believers to safety. The aliens never turned up. At least, not the real ones. Nick Higham, BBC News.
Well, we've had some pretty apocalyptic rain. Let's take a look at the weather now. Helen Willits is here. Hi.
Well, fantastic. So, the world didn't end as predicted on Friday. The Mayan calendar from 5,000 years ago that predicted that the world would end at 12 minutes past 11 on Friday, the 21st of December, 2012, got it wrong. And here we all are on Sunday, the 23rd of December. And of course, this isn't the first time that the end of the world has been predicted. I don't know if you remember, but just last year, a man called Harold Camping from California predicted that the world would end twice in 2011. First on the 21st of May, and then when he realized that that was wrong, he had another go and said the 22nd of October. And when he got that wrong, he went off into hiding and has not been seen since. And maybe you remember the panic that was actually widespread as 1999 turned to 2000. People all over the world were very anxious as to what might happen next. Some truly believed it was going to be the end of the world. One large church in California leafleted their local area, encouraging everyone around them to come and join them in the church at midnight and therefore to be saved. Well, a large crowd from the local area gathered around the church. Very few went inside. And midnight came and went. Nothing happened. After about half an hour, the members of the church began to come out. They were shocked and confused, devastated that what they believed would happen hadn't happened. And one local neighbor who was enjoying their embarrassment no end slapped a devastated man on the back and said to him, "Don't worry, mate, it's not the end of the world." It's easy to mock people who fall for that sort of thing, who believe the world is going to end and then it doesn't. Their view of the world is obviously wrong. But what about us and our view of the world? Have a look with me back at our Old Testament reading from the prophet Isaiah and his vision of a world that we proclaim every Christmas. Have a look how he begins. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." He speaks of a world where darkness has turned to light. In verse 3, of a world where fear has turned to joy, deep rejoicing. In the next verse, verse 4, a world where slavery and enslavement and bondage has become freedom for all. In verse 5, he speaks of a world where war has turned to peace. And all of that, he says, coming about through the birth of a child, a son being given to us. And then every year we have the angels, don't we, proclaiming to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to all men. Here we are every Christmas reading out Isaiah's vision, repeating the words of the angels that proclaim that Jesus' birth in Bethlehem ushered in a world of light and peace and joy and freedom. And then in the very same service, we turn in our prayers to pray for a troubled world where there is war and there is fear and there is slavery. And we do that without missing a beat, it seems. I wonder who looks more foolish in their view of the world, us Christians at Christmas or the doomsday sayers who thought the world was going to end on Friday or whatever day they thought. We both seem to be believing things about the world that patently aren't true. And that, of course, is why lots of people don't want to be Christian. They don't want to come in here and join with Christians celebrating at Christmas time. They think we're as mad as the people who built underground bunkers and started stockpiling food in the middle of October. Richard Dawkins, the atheist writer, he wrote these words about us Christians. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think, to evaluate the evidence. Faith is the belief in spite, even because of the lack of evidence. Either Jesus' birth in Bethlehem did bring about peace and goodwill for all, or it didn't. Either a light has shined on people walking in darkness, or it hasn't. We can't have it both ways as Christians. We can't celebrate a birth that made a difference to this world every single Christmas and then spend the rest of the year dealing with the reality that nothing's changed. Has the child that has been born to us, the son that has been given to us, changed the world or not? If he has, why can't we see it? And if he hasn't, then why do we celebrate his birth each Christmas as if he has? Well, can I say to anyone who's ever been confused by the grandiose claims that are made for the birth of Jesus Christ, or felt an uncomfortable disconnect between what we read in our Bibles and what we sing in our Christmas carols and the reality of the messed up world in which we live around us, then the problem might be that we're looking for the very real transforming change that Jesus Christ does indeed bring, not just through his birth, but through his life and his death and his resurrection. That we're looking for those changes in entirely the wrong place. Light in the darkness. Joy instead of fear. Freedom instead of slavery. Peace in the place of war. It's not something you see in the world at large, the world out there. But it is something you begin to see if you look in the right place, if you look in here, the church, the people, that is, not the building. To stop walking in the darkness, you have to have seen the light. For your fear to turn to joy, you have to rejoice in the birth of a Savior. For your slavery to turn to freedom, you must have your yoke, your burden removed. The things that enslave you, shattered. To experience peace and not war, you have to have peace with God. The great vision that Isaiah has here for a transformed world through the birth of a child, or the angels have of peace on earth for all through the birth of a Savior, It was never for the world out there, the world at large. It was always for the world in here, a world created by, brought into existence by the child that was born. See, through his life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, Jesus Christ has created a world within a world, which we call the church. Christians, amongst whom everything that Isaiah prophesied can be seen, everything that the angels proclaimed coming true. In the church, a world within a world, everything is being transformed by Jesus Christ. The light has shone in the darkness. Our fear has turned to joy. Slavery has been replaced with freedom. We have been given a yoke that is easy, a burden that is light. We do have, as Christians, peace with God. You can't see any of that in the world out there because you're looking entirely in the wrong place. Because it is a world still in darkness. It is a world still full of fear. A world that is enslaved to sin and death. A world still at war with God. And therefore a world at war with each other. Just look for a moment how the world in here is being described for us by the Apostle Paul. It's our second reading on the insert in the order of service. This is his description of the world within a world, the church created through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says this, his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God's eternal purpose has been accomplished in Christ Jesus, is made known, can be seen in the church, in here, not in the world out there. It's in the church that God is doing immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. If you want to see the sorts of promises that Isaiah is making coming true, the things that the angels proclaim, then we need to make sure that we don't look in the wrong place. We look in the right one. Look in the church. Can I say, if that is you already, if you are a Christian person, you belong to the church, do you see the encouragement for us at Christmas time? That the promises that we proclaim every year, this vision of a new world, is not make-believe fairy tale. Something that we wish were true, but we know deep down isn't. It is being fulfilled in us and through us, not just at Christmas time once a year, but throughout the year, every day of our lives as Christians. That's the encouragement of Christmas. The challenge, of course, is that the changes that Isaiah predicts coming true through the birth of this child can actually be seen amongst us. That this really is a place where darkness has turned to light, where fear to joy, slavery to freedom, peace, war to peace. If you look in here or in any church and you can't see what Isaiah sees, then maybe we're in entirely the wrong place. And that church is not who it thinks it is. The encouragement of Christmas, the challenge of Christmas for Christians. But then if you're here this morning and you wouldn't perhaps want to call yourself a Christian yet, you're very, very welcome here in this church. But do you see the invitation to you this Christmas? That all the changes that the birth, life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ brought about are real. They're not imaginary. They're not fairy tales. They're real and they are available to you here in this church, in any church. You just need to look for them in the right place. I'd love to talk to you further about how you might begin to look in the right place for that sort of life transformation this Christmas. But let me close with this story. It's the story of Jesus' return to heaven. After his birth and life and death and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus returned to heaven. And at the gates of heaven, he's met by the angels. And they say to him, "So what's your plan, Jesus, to transform the world? Now you're back here in heaven. What's your plan to make light shine in the darkness? To turn fear to joy, slavery to freedom, war to peace. How are you going to do all that, make that happen in the world?" And Jesus didn't say anything. He just pointed down to his now 11 disciples left on earth. "That's it," the angel said. "They are your plan to change the world." And Jesus said, "Yes, that's it." The church, people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, is Jesus' plan for the world. It's the place where he's working that plan out in the lives of millions of people today. The church is the hope of the world. If you're looking for all these changes that his birth, life, death, and resurrection brought about, then this is where you will find them. And that is the good news that we have to share with the world. The good news of Christmas, that these changes are real, that they're true, that they can be found by anyone who's looking in the right place. Well, let's take a moment of quiet as we reflect on this vision of a world within a world. Take a moment of quiet. Lord Jesus, our risen, ascended King, we pray that you would help each one of us to find, to experience, to know the real changes that your birth, life, death, and resurrection have brought about. That this Christmas we would have much to celebrate and much to share. Amen.